a phrase used over and over again in Ephesians unlike any other book, and that is heavenly places, heavenly places, heavenly places. We know that from other books that Paul has written that God is calling out of the Gentiles and out of the Jews a people and those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's forming the body of Christ, which is not according to Israel's program. It wasn't the purpose and God's plan for the nation of Israel. He's doing something else. But someone somewhere sooner or later has to ask the question, well, why? Why did God stop doing that and form another group of people? What's his purpose for them? Well, you come to the book of Ephesians and you start getting the deeper information, not just what is God doing, but why is he doing it? And as we're studying the book of Ephesians, we're starting to realize that we as God's body, the body of Christ, that God has a purpose for us in the heavenly places. Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. He has a threefold prayer. He prays that we might know what is the hope of our glory, but then that's where he starts and then begins to talk about what's after our hope of our glory. He prays that we might understand what God's inheritance in the saints is. And then finally, the last thing is that he prays in verse 19 that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And we studied this last week, and we just have a few odds and ends to add to the message, and we won't actually proceed past chapter 1 today, but we'll just look at those things that we studied last week and just put a little bit of cap on it, in the sense that when we realize that the third part of Paul's prayer is that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that when we talked about that last time, we realized that when you come to Ephesians, Paul's adding some information, not just reiterating information he's already written in the book of Romans and in the book of Corinthians. He's adding some information. That's why he's praying that you'll get it, is because it's not something he already gave. It's something new. It's some additional information concerning the purpose for the body of Christ. And you know, when you think about the power of God, as it's talked about in verse 19, you start in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when Paul begins the book of Romans, he begins to talk about a power already, immediately. But he calls it the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. And then he goes on to explain the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the work of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who will believe in it, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And so the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I've said often, and I hope you understand this, that apart from believing the gospel of Christ, how that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross for your sins, was raised again, and that through faith in him he'll declare you righteous by taking your sins off of you, placing them on himself at Calvary, and then when you believe, taking his righteousness and putting it to your account in heaven, that is the only way that you could be saved. And not only is it the only way you can be saved, what I've said so often is this, is that God has no power to save apart from that message and your faith in that message. God cannot save a person who will not believe in that message. Because according to his word, the righteousness of God is only imputed to those who believe. And until you believe, you don't have the righteousness of Christ. You have a Savior who's died for you, but you haven't taken part of that salvation through faith. You haven't entered into the cross through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no other power to save, not only through the person of Christ and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans 1:16, Paul talked about the power of God unto salvation. But when you came to Romans 6, 7, and 8, Paul talks about there the power to live the Christian life. So much so that he begins to say, how that are you that are dead to sin, how can you live any longer therein? Now that's quite a power for him to be able to look and say, now that you're saved from sin, how could you live any longer therein? Must be a power even at work now in our life that we do not have to continue in sin. And that's what Romans 6 begins talking about. Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. There's a power that's at work in our life the moment we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, but we're saved from the influence and the power, the control of sin in our life now. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounds, but what we're talking about is the reign of grace in our life rather than the reign of sin in our life. And there's a power at work right now in our life. That's taught in Romans 6, 7, and 8, as we saw last week. But when you come to Ephesians, the power here is not the power of salvation, nor is it the power of the Christian life. It's the power of what God intends to do with us in eternity future. And that's a power that Paul calls what is the exceeding greatness of his power. I mean, salvation is a great power of God. And there was a great power of God that's at work in our life now, but now we're talking about an exceeding great power. And he relates it, and as we studied last time, he relates it to the power that raised Christ from the dead. But I want you to realize verse 20 through 23 is not just talking on another subject. It's describing the power that's in you and I who believe. It's the same power. It says, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The reason that he's talking about God raising Christ from the dead is that's a description of what God's power is in you. God's going to raise you from the dead. Is that all he's going to do? Well, no, it's not all he did with Christ, is it? Not only was that the power that raised Christ from the dead, but it also set him at his own right hand, where? In heavenly places. And you know where God intends to put you after he raises you from the dead? In heavenly places. And then what else did he do for Christ? Well, when he put him there, he put him far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And when you are raised from the dead, God is going to put you in heavenly places. It's going to be under Christ. If Christ is far above it, then as we read down through the verses, we begin to understand that the principalities and powers and dominions and might and every name that is named is going to be you and I. And I'll show you that in a minute. But not only it says that Christ has that position now, but also in the ages to come. And we're going to have it. We have it positionally in Christ now. We're going to have it practically in the ages to come when he raises us from the dead. And then when it says in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, everything under the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the ones that are going to make it so that everything is submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because verse 22 says, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to who? The church. That's you and I. That's how everything comes to submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, is God puts us in the heavenly places as principalities, powers, dominion, and might, and every name that is named, and then Jesus Christ is head above all that, and all of that is subject unto him because that's us. He's the head of the body, that's you and I, which is the church, and verse 23 says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God wanted to fill all places in the heavens and in the earth with the glory of his Son. So what did he do? He saved people and put his Son, the glory of his Son, in those people. We're going to be raised with a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. And when God takes us out and raises us from the dead and gives us a body like Christ's glorious body and places us in the future in those heavenly places, we're going to become the fullness of Christ. We're going to fill heaven with Christ who is in us. That's all in all. All places with all of his Son. And that's what God, what these verses are describing is not only the position that Christ has, but that we share in that position. And all of that is to tell us what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Now I say that to you because I don't know if you read it that way. And I've repeated it so many times that maybe you do read it that way now. But you know, when most people want to talk about heaven, what is heaven going to be like? You know where they usually go? Revelation chapter 21. Let's go there. That's where we had our scripture reading. They usually go to Revelation chapter 21, and I don't condemn that. I've heard some condemn it, and I don't condemn it, because they like to go to Revelation chapter 21, and there's a city here that's described, and it's a city in heaven, and I do believe it's a city that's actually in heaven, and that these descriptions are exactly the dimensions of the city and what the city is made up of. But one of the things you need to realize in Revelation chapter 21, is look at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is after time has run its course. There has been Jesus Christ has already come back in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 20 has ruled over this earth for 1,000 years. At the end of Revelation 20, there was another rebellion as Satan was released from the bottomless pit, and God from heaven stopped that rebellion and put an end to it. There was a great white throne judgment where all the unsaved are damned for all eternity now. And then what's after that? Well, now we step into the eternity future. And John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, as we're going to go through and describe this heavenly city, don't forget verse 2. Did this city in heaven stay in heaven? No, it came down. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and here comes this glorious heavenly city out of heaven down to the earth, and it's called New Jerusalem. Some people say it's going to hover between the earth and heaven. I don't believe it. I think it's going to come all the way down to earth, but it's so high that you're going to find out that it reaches unto the heavens, but it's going to be planted on the earth. It says, we're told that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and founder is God. And God had gave some land to Abraham that's a land on earth, and the throne that David reigned on was a throne in Jerusalem, and that's going to be an everlasting possession for the nation of Israel. And when you go into eternity future, here comes the city of God down to the earth. You know what that is? That's the kingdom of heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But now in an eternal state. So we are talking about a city that's in heaven. But when we get into eternity future, is the city in heaven anymore? No, it's on the earth. And the earth is going to be like the glory of the heavens as we go into eternity future. But if we look at this city, we begin to realize there's something interesting. Heaven is a place. And there's cities in heaven. This is just a city coming out of heaven. Must be other cities. And if this is a description of just one of the cities that come out of heaven, just imagine, we can look at this and we can get a glimpse of heaven. And so some people come here and they do describe heaven this way, and I don't take that too bad, as long as they'll remember that this city's coming down and is going to be on the earth someday. But you begin to get the description of it, and I don't know if I want to read it all, but in verse 9 it says, "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit into a great high mountain, and showed me the great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, like unto jasper, clear as crystal. And it had a wall great and high, and the gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." That's why it's coming down out of heaven. This is Israel's promise. This is Israel's blessing. As you go down, you find out the walls. Remember that has 12 foundations? You know whose names are on those 12 foundations? The 12 apostles of the nation of Israel. This is Israel's glorious city coming down on earth to be God's dwelling upon the earth for eternity now. God is setting a kingdom up here on earth forever, and the glory of that kingdom is going to be set up in Jerusalem, but it's going to be a heavenly Jerusalem that's set up on the earth. It talks about its foundation, and then it talks about the measure of it. Was it 12,000 furlongs? From my calculations, that's about 1,200 miles square, the city. But it says the length of it is equal to the width of it, which is equal to the height of it. So it's a cube-shaped city that comes down out of heaven. And when you think of 1,200 miles, it's approximately from where you're sitting, 1,200 miles to Orlando Disney World. That's about 1,200 miles away from where we're sitting. Can you imagine? That's the boundaries of the city. It's that far one direction, that far the other direction, but also that far reaching up into heaven. It's a glorious city. And it's a city, they call it four square. It's a cube, or some people think maybe a triangle. A pyramid-style city coming down. But it reaches into heaven, and Jesus Christ is not only going to rule the earth through that glorious city, but he's going to rule the heavens. And where is your place and my place in God's program? Whereas we're studying the book of Ephesians, it's in the heavenly places. Does a city like this, when you go through verse 9 and 10 and name all those stones that are given there, 9 and 10, it's not that, it's 19. 18 and 19, it talks about all these stones and these transparent colors. I'll tell you sometime, take a Bible dictionary and look up those stones and write down the colors at each one. And it's just amazing to think about all the different colors that are going to be blended, like not just the rainbow, but just the glorious colors of all the different kind of stones that are going to be used in this city. But verse 21 is the most popular. It says, "And the gates were 12 pearls, and every gate which was one, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." So it does have streets in this city. And we've always talked about streets of gold, and sure enough, there's streets of gold. And so people realize that, no matter what God is going to do with me in heaven, I could be a street cleaner and be happy. How about a little bit of gold dust, huh? That's real. Heaven is a real place filled with real cities. But there's not just real cities in heaven. What we're learning in Ephesians, and go back now to Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 21, and perhaps you need to compare it in a second with Colossians chapter 1. We've been there several times, but maybe you weren't here when we did this. But verse 21 talked about Jesus Christ being far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. Now hold your place here, Ephesians 1, that was verse 21, and look at Colossians chapter 1, just in case you don't know this verse. Colossians 1 talks about Jesus Christ in verse 14, that in him, in whom, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And perhaps it's a good reminder at this point that if you don't have a Bible that says through his blood, maybe you ought to get one that does. Because without the blood of Christ, this is null and void. There is no such thing. And there are Bibles on the market that you can buy that will not say through his blood. And I think you ought to get one that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and says through his blood. But through his blood we also have the forgiveness of sins, who is the image, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now notice this. By him were all, notice things, that's plural. There's things. There's things where? There's things in earth. Well, we see all kinds of things in earth, don't we? But there are things in heaven. One of those things is cities. There's cities in heaven. There's a whole planetary, there's a whole life out there. The angelic world do not just float on clouds and wish they could live on earth. They probably laugh at us living on earth because we're just a material place and they're a spiritual place. There's things out there. When you read the book of Revelation, I said before, I asked Pastor Jordan one time, are there animals in heaven? He said, of course there is. Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse, don't he? Boy, am I stupid. You know, you get thinking about those things and you realize that, wait a minute, not everything is just metaphoric. These things are real. And there's souls, there's things out there. There's animals and there's places out there. There's rivers out there. There's cities out there. But there's things in earth, and we're very familiar with that, but there's also those things in heaven. But not only those physical things, there's other things in heaven. Look at verse 16 of Colossians 1 again. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So not only are there places in heaven and things in heaven and animals in heaven and seas in heaven and streets of gold in heaven and all those, but there's also these things that are called principalities, powers, dominions, and might, and every name that's named, not only in this earth, but also up there. And those things describe government to us. And I want you to go back now to Ephesians chapter 1, and what I want you to realize is that God has a purpose for us in heavenly places, and he gives description of things that you and I begin to understand that heaven's just not a city with gold streets up there, especially when you go to the verse that talks about it coming out of heaven, that leaves you nothing in there. But heaven is a place, and it does have such cities in it. But it also, if it has cities, then it must have some kind of government in the heavens, because there is a government on the earth. And when Paul talks about Jesus Christ being taken and put far above all principalities and powers, that means Jesus Christ is the supreme ruler of the heavens, and someday, when he comes to earth, he'll be the supreme ruler of the earth. That's through the nation of Israel. But God's purpose for us is to submit the heavenlies unto the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill the heavenlies with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let him reign through us in the heavenlies. So if that's true, then not only do we realize that heaven is this wonderful place, but we begin to understand some activities. It's not floating and playing the harp, singing holy, holy, holy to the Lord. I won't doubt some of that is in there. But we're going to be doing some things, and we begin to see some of the purpose and the duties of what we're going to be doing. And I'm not going to take you to the verses. I'll let you study these out because I've got some other things I want to say. But I want you to realize when you look through this list in Ephesians 1:21, and it begins to talk about principalities. I don't think that's a hard thing to understand. What is a principality? Perhaps you want some of these verses. Jeremiah 13:18 will tell you what one is on earth But there's also some of principalities in heaven, isn't there? Now, principality, it's going to be easy for you if you just kind of divide that word and you come up with the word prince. We understand what a prince is, don't we? He is a ruler. He is a top ruler. He's not the top, though, is he? Because a prince has a father who's a king. And he's only a prince. He rules under the king. In this case, who's the top? Who's far above all? The Lord Jesus Christ is. But under him, there's some top people who are called a prince that have quite a bit of authority in a certain location in the heavens. There are princes in the heavens. In fact, right now there's princes in the heaven that do not submit their authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look down in Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul says, and you, and that's when we get to studying this, that and you is going to mean an awful lot. Paul's saying, he's talking about these wonderful positions in heaven, and he's going to say, and God took you and gave you that place. That's kind of what he means there. We'll talk about it later. But it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to who? The prince of the power of the air. Now we're studying about a power of God in usward who believe that's going to put us in some places of authority, some places of power. But right now, that prince of the power of the air is a reference to Satan, and we'll study that next or 2 weeks from now. We'll study that. And we'll see how clearly that is Satan. You'll see it again in Ephesians chapter 6 when it says, we wrestle not against against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so there's princes in heavenly places. And so when you begin to realize what a principality is, when God is saving us and his purpose for us is to take places like principalities and fill it with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to use us to do it, then some of us sitting right here have the potential of someday, by the power of God in the future, of being a principality in heaven, a ruler in the heavens. Now watch, there's other things though. There's principalities, and then there's powers. A power speaks about authority, but it has to do with those powers. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says this. It says, be subject to the powers that are ordained of God. And what he's talking about there is those who rule our land. But that's not just one person. That's a group of people. That's a whole legislative body who makes up laws. That as a group of people who make up laws, we're to be under their authority, and their authority is called power. And so when we think of heaven, heaven has some legislation power. Now you can either be the person who has to obey the laws, of course they have to obey the law too, but there is going to be a government that's going to be making some rules and laws, and the invitation is for us to not only be a principality, a ruler, but also a lawmaker, a principality, or at least those who govern the land. But then it says principalities, power, and might. And what a might is, might speaks about force, strength. Now we have it in our country, in our land, we call them law enforcement officers. You know what they are? They're a might. They're policemen. They're people who take the legislative, the governing body, and then they enforce it among the people. And so when we get into heaven, they'll not only be a ruler, but a council of lawmakers, but some people are going to police the people. But not just police, because there's another part of law enforcement that sometimes we really hate to get this far, and that is a judicial system, in which after the police say you've broken the law, then you have to go and go to a court of law. Now, I'm not exactly sure. I don't believe there's going to be sin in heaven, but there's going to be accountability. There's going to be governing. It's very obvious. We see all these things here. And there is those going to be judging. And you know, the nation of Israel, the 12 apostles were promised a certain position in the kingdom. You know what it was? Matthew 19:28. Think, read it sometime. That it says in the regeneration, when Jesus Christ comes and sits on the throne of his glory, that the 12 apostles will be judging, sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. One of their positions is they're going to be a might. They're going to be an enforcement. You know what Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, you know what he says about you and I judging matters among ourselves and not having to go to court and have unsaved people judge problems within our assembly? You know what Paul says about that? He said, don't you know we're going to judge the angels? Oh, that's a might. That's not just a law enforcement officer. There's a judicial system, and there's different authorities within that. That's a might. Dominion is here as well. And dominion speaks the territory. Dominion, when you read it in your Bible, in fact, here's one you'll look at. Come to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And when God first created man, his purpose was man to be put onto earth, and he had a job to do when he put man upon the earth. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them. So you start out with Adam and Eve, but Adam had a wife, and Eve and Adam and Eve produced and created mankind. So after God creates man, then there's going to be them, mankind. Let them have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over, now keep this one in mind so I don't have to go back here later, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now think about what we're reading in Ephesians. Principalities, powers, dominion, might, and every name that is named. There's a general category. Well, here he goes through some specifics about animal life, man having dominion over animal life, and then it says every creeping thing, just making sure that everything is brought under man's dominion, but not everything. What else does it say? Which creepeth upon the earth. Let him have dominion over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. When you read about dominion, you know what you're reading about? It's not just authority over people, but over a certain territory. Dominion has a reference of distance of how far your authority goes. And depending on who you are, you could have an authority that reaches many places, or you have authority that reaches little. And when you study the gospel account of how God's going to use the nation of Israel, someday Jesus Christ is going to come back and people are going to give an account to him, and he's going to say to the faithful, you've been faithful over a few things, be ruler over many cities. But those who are just little and faithful things are going to be ruler over a few cities. That describes the dominion, how much extent of authority. But you and I have this same place, this same opportunity to serve the Lord in eternity future, but in the heavenly places. And there's dominions in the heavenly places. There's places up there that are brought down in certain territories, and we have the potential of being part of the rulers in those territories in heaven. Or, worse comes to worse, we become what Ephesians 1:21 says, every name that is named, the general category of people. But we have this when we get to heaven, when Ephesians is talking about the power of God that's at work in us, it's to place us in heaven ruling for the Lord Jesus Christ in different capacities. Now that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. It's listed here. It was there for us to see all the time, and that's an amazing thought. The thing that you need to understand is something else that we began to teach last week that relates to what we began to teach last week. When we started talking about the power of God in usward, we began to look in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, and we've learned, there's a lesson to be learned. In those chapters, each one of them speak about death to sin, death to the law, death to the flesh. And then they turn around and talk about life, living unto God, living in the newness of the Spirit, walking and being led by the Spirit of God and putting to death the mortal flesh. That the goal of the Christian life, our goal as Christians after we're saved, is now to die to ourself so that we can live unto God. And we talked about that being a very difficult thing. I believe it is a very difficult thing because our own wills want to get involved. But I'll tell you the example of what it means to die to ourself is Jesus Christ at Gethsemane. When he was facing the cross, and it's not the physical death of the cross, it was taking sin upon himself and being cut off from God the Father, an eternal relationship that had never had any interference in that relationship. And Jesus Christ in that garden praying, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. Before Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died to himself so that he might live unto God. And that's the goal for the Christian life, is for you and I in this life right now to know what it is to quit living under our own control, our own goals, plans. We talked about that last week. But actually, to do what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I'm not here to serve my own purposes and pleasure. I'm here to serve God. And you know, that's not, we can talk about that, but that happens, and God works it into our life more and more as the years go by, as we start walking with the Lord. And one of the things that we said last week about being broken, and I'm really seeing that this is true, that it's when we're broken for the first time, or at least at that time, is when God really begins to work. And I challenge you, don't look at the broken things in your life and the loss of control as a time of emptiness and despair. Take faith, because you've got to do it by faith, because you'll never feel it. But take faith and realize that when Paul said, I am weak, then what? He's strong. He's beginning to live. This is not bad. This is good. This is life of the Lord beginning to live. Now, that's what God is doing right now. But you know, you've got to take that same principle and you ask yourself this question. In the future, the power of God's working in us now, and he's able to do that now for us to live for him now, by his power, not by our laws and external things. God actually working in the will of our heart to do what he wants us to do. But the next thing that God is able to do in his exceeding greatness is to place us out there in the future doing his will forever. Now, out there, who becomes a principality, and who becomes a power, and who becomes a dominion, and who becomes a might, and who's just the every name that's named? How do we get that place out there? It all depends on your willingness to die for the Lord right now. We talk about being rewarded in heaven, and some don't understand that our rewards in heaven is our willingness to die to ourselves now, and only the areas in which God lives in our life right now, by his power, for his good, for his glory, are the things that he's going to reward later that's going to determine whether we're a principality or just in every name that is named. Because you live your life, rather than being surrendered and live the way God would want you to live, you're going to live it the way you want to live. You're saved, thank God, Christ died on the cross for your sins, but I'll live the life the way I want to. If you choose to do that now and never live for him, there's no reward in heaven, and you'll be in heaven, and you'll get to be that street sweeper, and you'll be as happy as can be, because it's glory, but you're only going to be in every name that is named. But to the degree that you're willing to suffer for the Lord now and die to yourself now is to the degree that you're going to be rewarded with greatness later in heaven. And I'm going to show you those verses as we close today. I want you to come with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 8, where it talks about dying. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. So we've seen heaven, what it looks like, how it's ruled, what participation we're going to have in it. And just like you have a say-so in your salvation, whether you're saved or not, you'll also have a say-so by making decisions whether to live for the Lord or not to live for the Lord of where you're going to be in heaven in the future. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, after he talked about us walking in the Spirit and living for the Lord, says in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. Now there is a sense in which every one of us entered into the sufferings of Christ when we trusted the cross to be our payment of sin. We are identified with the cross of Christ. That's Romans 6. So we've all suffered to some degree with him. But as you go on, you begin to understand from these verses that to the extent that you continue to suffer, enter into the sufferings of the Lord, determines how much glory. He was raised with an excellent glory, but there's going to be degrees of glory, and we'll see it as we go on. But look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul talks about suffering, and if we're willing to suffer for the Lord now, he said, I want you to realize that's not even going to be willing, you won't be willing to even compare that to the glory that you're going to get later. God rewards above what you're worthy of. It's a grace reward. But Paul relates suffering to glory later, and he wants you to keep your eye on that. Come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now this principle, we're not going to even get there, so you might want to write down 2 Timothy chapter 2, and was it verse 13 and follows, where Paul said, if we suffer with Christ, we shall reign with Christ. If we deny Christ, he will deny us. Deny us what? A place of reigning. We'll just be part of every name that is named. But it's a faithful saying that if we believed on Christ, if we're dead with Christ, we shall live. And even if we become unfaithful, it says, he will not deny himself. But we have the opportunity of suffering, and if so, the opportunity of reigning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read this. And the context is suffering here as Paul describes his suffering. For instance, in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Paul's talking about his sufferings. By the way, something else you better get for you in order to be able to have the power of God live in you. Paul's not only going to talk about the sufferings, and then he's going to talk about the glory, but I want you to realize something about yourself, and don't ever think any more than this about yourself. Look at verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Don't ever think you're capable of living the Christian life. Don't ever think you're capable of abstaining from sin and that you're better than someone else and that your life is somehow more spiritual than someone else. You're capable of being totally destroyed and in your own strength you will be totally destroyed. It's only when you realize that you're nothing but an earthen vessel, a vessel of clay that if you just drop it on the ground, it shatters. It's not made out of metal. It's not a pot out of metal. It's a pot made out of clay that's very weak and fragile. But God wanted it that way, so that the powers of God. So again I say, if you feel weak, hallelujah. Because now it's God. You're no longer going to be taking credit for your Christian life and your Christian growth. It's going to be God working. Because you're going to look at yourself as nothing but a clay pot. And you know, I've come to the point in my life when I realize what it says in Romans 7 about being dead to the law. I'm not going to fellowship with a Christian who's going to think he's an iron pot and that he has no cracks and that he has no frailty, that he's strong as an ox, because that's just someone claiming to be something he's not. He's no better than me. He's just as weak as I am. He's just as frail as I am. And unless he recognizes it, he'll never have the power of God living through him. But when he recognizes it, then the excellency of the power goes to the Lord. But Paul talks about suffering. But watch what he says about suffering, verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now there's a weight of glory. Weight means how much, you know, pound-wise. There's a degree of glory that we're going to have in eternity. And what he's saying is that our light afflictions, the things that we're suffering now, is going to determine how much weight of glory we're going to have later. But I'm going to go backwards from that verse. Not only does it talk about a weight of glory, but it goes back and it says an eternal weight. So we suffer a little bit now. If we live our best, we're going to live 70, 80, 90 years, right? That's limited compared to what? Eternity. No matter how long you suffer now, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Why? By virtue of how long it's going to last. You're willing to suffer for the Lord 80 years now? The degree of glory, you not only get a higher degree of glory, you get it forever. It's eternal. It's not just for 80 years. It doesn't just match. God outdoes it. And that's why if you go back another verse, not only is it eternal weight of glory, it's an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It exceeds anything you've ever gone through. It's not worthy to be compared with it. But it's even better than that. If you back up one more verse, adjective, it says a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. No matter how much you've suffered, the glory is going to outdo it, not only length of time-wise, but in value. So your willingness to now to suffer and to be nothing for the Lord and let Him use you in your frailty and your weakness for His glory would determine how high of a degree of glory you're going to have later on in eternity. And so there's a far exceeding eternal weight of glory. But it also says then that those sufferings that we go through now are doing what? They're working for us. They're working for us. It's for our good, for eternity future. But it's only for our good if verse 18 is applied. And so here's what we better learn to do. While we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are what? Temporal. They're short-lived. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. Write down one more verse for you, for yourself to study, and that is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says that his goal in the Christian life is to not stand before God in his own righteousness, what he's able to achieve, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that he said that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection. And you know what he's talking about there? Well, you go down just a couple verses, read it on your own. He says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to those things that are fore, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, my goal is not only to stand in Christ's righteousness, but I want to enter into his sufferings, even to be made conformable unto his death. Why? Because then I'll attain unto the high calling of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul wanted to be by that statement? He wanted to be a principality for the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity future. That's what he's talking about. That's what Paul is telling about you and I when he says, I pray that you might understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power in usward to believe. Not just to save us, not just to live in us now, but to live in us throughout all eternity in some high position, serving under the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God the Father for all eternity. That's what heaven's like. That's why we're here now, so that we might do things for the Lord that count for later. So as we said, if we're away from home, we might as well get busy working, huh? Let's pray. I hope you know heaven's your home. If not, all you need to realize is you can't save yourself. You're too weak. You're a sinner, but Jesus Christ died for you. And when you believe that he died and took your place and paid for your sins and trust him to be the Savior who's alive to give you everlasting life, God will give you everlasting life as a free gift just by believing on his Son. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time spent and pray that it'll have eternal value as we sat for 45 minutes that we talked about eternal things. To the praise of your glory, we pray. Amen.
After all he's done for me,
yeah.
It's number...